We'll use it again next week. All right. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going through the book of Romans verse by verse. And we are in a portion here in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I want to read maybe a lengthier portion, a little lengthier than normal. But I want to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 14, all the way down to verse number 25, because there's a theme here in these verses that I want you to see. I think it'll become evident, and it's going to be our subject this morning. We're going to talk this morning about sonship. And the Bible makes it clear, as you can see, and this is one of those passages that makes it clear and explains some things to us about spiritual sonship. And we're going to begin reading Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The creature there is that new creature that you are inside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Not a new creation, like some Bibles change it to. Because trees are a creation, you know, birds are a creation. You are a new creature of God because the Holy Spirit unites himself with you when you are saved. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So you become a new person, a new creature. And that's what this passage is talking about. The earnest expectation of the creature, that means inside of you, is one who is perfect and cannot sin, right? Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's the Spirit of Christ. He lives within you and he cannot sin. And that creature, that new person living inside of you, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, wed to your spirit, is in a body, a vessel of clay, in a body that sins. And man, let me tell you, that creature wants out. He wants out. The Holy Spirit was not used to such a contaminated container. I mean, this is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And he has subjected himself to this, put himself inside of you and sealed himself inside of you until the day of your redemption, meaning the day in which you get a new body. And so throughout the rest of your life, all of your salvation, living inside of you is one who is perfect. Living inside of you is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of you. And it says the earnest expectation, in other words, the fervent desire and hope of that creature inside you, he waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That day is coming. And we'll talk about that not in today's message, but maybe next week we're going to talk about the manifestation of the sons of God, what and what that means. But it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see the difference and the importance between creature and creation, because there it's speaking about the natural world. The trees, the whole earth groans under the burden of sin. Sin affected the whole planet, not just mankind. Sin affected the ground. Sin affected the animal kingdom. Sin affected the plant kingdom. Sin affected the universe. Sin has touched, that law of sin and death has touched and affected everything. And the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. longing, looking forward to that day. If the trees could talk, they would be telling you what a day that's going to be when there is no more sin, when there's no more curse. And the whole creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So there are some things that are awaiting you that you have not seen. There are some good things that are coming. Amen? I mean, you've gotten some great blessings because you're saved, but you haven't seen anything yet. It's good being saved, and we can rejoice being saved, but let me tell you, brother, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen what God has in store for you. You don't know what's coming. Well, I mean, what will life be like when you are rid of this stinking flesh? Can you imagine that? Would you just think about that for a second? I mean, how sweet life can be, even living inside this stinking vessel of clay that gets us in so much trouble. Can you imagine being free of this? Can you imagine being in the presence of your Savior, seeing Him face to face? You haven't seen anything yet. And you know what? If you're right with God, there's got to be something inside of you that is groaning and longing for that day to be rid and free of this flesh and this sin. What a day that's going to be. What a world that's going to be. What a Savior He is to us. Man, there's some good stuff coming. There's some real good stuff coming. And if you're right with God, you are longing for it. You may not want the Lord to come this afternoon. I mean, all right, we'll be honest. We'll just be real. You may not want Him to come at 12 o'clock this afternoon because sometimes little girls want to get married first. You know, they want to have a baby first. You want to have, you want to see some things happen. You want to see your loved one saved. That's normal. You know, you want to see your family saved. You want to see a spouse saved. You want to see your kids saved. You want to see, you may have something on your heart, some vision, some burden, some desire, and you want to see it fulfilled. But you and I should live that if the Lord did come at 12 o'clock this afternoon, it wouldn't mess up any of your plans. I mean, it'd be okay with you. It'd be all right with me. Would it be all right with you if He came today? Amen. All right. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. All right. But anyway, it says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look at this wonderful blessing that we have to be sons of God. And give me wisdom today. Give me your blessing today. Give me the power of God today, Lord, that we could make this clear and plain. And give us hearts to hear what you would say to us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to go quickly here because there's a whole lot here to cover. You'll notice we came across the word, this phrase, sons of God twice. We came across the phrase, children of God twice. Sons of God in verse 14. Children of God in verse 16. Sons of God in verse 19, children of God in verse 21, and it goes back and forth, back and forth. I'm going to let you know later why the Lord uses both those terms and the significance of that. But the subject here, or the emphasis in this portion, is on the blessings or the fact of our sonship. Our sonship. We are, it's according to this passage, sons of God, children of God. We're part of the family of God. You didn't join a religion when you got saved. You didn't change religions when you got saved. You became a part of an eternal family. You became, when you got saved, if you got saved, well, the only way there is to get saved, and there is no other way to get saved, but if you got saved, then you are a son of God. You're a child of God. All right? How did you become a child of God? Well, this chapter makes that clear. It took two spirits, the spirit of life and the spirit of adoption. The spirit of life is mentioned in verse number 2. We talked about that before. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you go down to verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, that means by his spirit, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So you became a child of God the moment the Holy Spirit, the spirit of life, entered into you. What did you get at that moment? You got life. You got life for the first time in your life. You may have had a kind of a life, but it wasn't in the eyes of God real life. In fact, before you got saved, the Lord said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You weren't alive at all unto God. You were just alive unto you and unto the world and unto sin. But unto God, you were a dead man. And the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We needed to be saved. We needed to be given eternal life, everlasting life. But eternal life and everlasting life is really like every other blessing in our Christian life. In a person, right? We receive eternal life because we receive the one who is life. Right? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? You got eternal life because you received life in a person, in Jesus Christ. It's just not that when you got saved, God said, okay, just extend that guy's life indefinitely. No, it's not this life extended indefinitely. It is the person of Christ who has no beginning, that's why it's called eternal, no beginning and no end. That's what you received. You receive that eternal life. That's why the Lord could do some things with you in eternity past before the world began. Because He talks about doing some things with you before He even made the world. How is that possible if my life began on May the 7th, 1950, whenever? How is that possible? The Lord did some things to me and with me before the world was created? Yes, because once I received Jesus Christ, I received not only everlasting life, but eternal life. Everlasting goes in that direction. You know which way eternal goes? It goes both ways. You received why? He is eternal life. You received eternal life. You received the one who is life. That is the Spirit of life. That's what the Bible says when it speaks about being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Over in verse number 6 it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That Spirit of life must give you a beginning, a birth, right? That's that moment as far as this world and this calendar is concerned. You can write it down like Jared did, March the 2nd. His new life, his new spiritual life began, but once he got Jesus Christ, do you know what he got? Eternal life. Eternal life, because he now resides in a person who is eternal. My life is from him. He's the source of it. He's the cause of it. He is life. He didn't just give us an extended existence into eternity. That's not what life is. He didn't just extend your existence forever. He gave you a quality of life, a purity of life, a person who is everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is talking about. That's why Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead in trespasses and sins, yet shall he live." Right? So God takes the spiritually dead, and even the spiritually dead can believe, in spite of what Calvin taught. The spiritually dead can believe. Right? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Right? So 1 John chapter 5 says, "And this is the record that God hath given us. God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now you might be here today, you might have a good marriage, you might have a good bank account, you might have a lot of stuff, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have anything eternal. You don't have anything eternal of any quality until you get the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need Him. You need Him in your heart. You need to be in Him, and He needs to be in you. And that's what salvation is. And at that moment, you get eternal life. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, that's how you became a son of God. Life. Life. The Spirit of life came into you and you got the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, you became a son of God with life in you. But then Romans chapter 8 also mentioned the Spirit of adoption. So you not only got life, that's what you have if you're a son of God, eternal life, but the spirit of adoption in verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. So the spirit of life, that's your new birth. The spirit of adoption, what is that? Anybody remember from last Sunday or Sunday before? What is the spirit of adoption? What do you get from the spirit of adoption? An inheritance. An inheritance. Because God not only gave you life, and that more abundantly, but God gave you an inheritance to enjoy in life. Your inheritance is not your life. Because you can be alive and lose your inheritance, right? You can be the son of a Rockefeller and live to be 100 years old but not have any inheritance. So life and inheritance are two different things. The spirit of life makes you a son of God. The spirit of adoption gives you an inheritance as a son of God. Gives you something in heaven, reserved for you in heaven. Something to look forward to. Not your salvation, but something set aside for you in heaven. And that's what Romans, this portion of Romans is talking about. It's talking about our inheritance that the spirit of adoption gives us as sons of God. Galatians chapter 4, we read that verse a couple of Sundays ago. See it again, and then we'll go on with the message this morning. This is kind of all refresher here. Verse number 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's not talking about Bethlehem. That's not the birth of Christ, that's the baptism of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, when Jesus stepped out and began His ministry, He said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The fullness of time had come. It was time for the Messiah to be revealed to the nation of Israel. For Him, though He had been the Son of God for ages past, and for at least 30 years of His physical life, it wasn't yet until that moment time for the Father to say and announce, this is My beloved Son. He didn't say that at His birth. He didn't announce that when Jesus at the age of 12 went down to Jerusalem and sat with the doctors and confounded them with His wisdom. The heavens didn't open, and the Father didn't say to the Pharisees, hey, by the way, that's My Son down there you're talking to. That's My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It wasn't time yet for the Son to enter into the fullness of His inheritance and to the fullness of His ministry and His purpose. But at the Lord's baptism, the Father announced, this is My beloved Son. And that's what this is talking about. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, you were already a son first, you needed the Spirit of life to make you a son, and because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That matches Romans chapter 8, verse 15. That's the Spirit of adoption. That Spirit comes into us, and we sense, even sometimes we can sense, that when we look up to heaven and we speak to God as our Father, that doesn't smite our conscience. There's just something right about that and normal about that. Imagine speaking to God as your Father. What gives you the peace and the assurance that you can do that? The Holy Spirit living inside of you. There's just this, this thing inside of us that just sometimes if you're walking with God and you're in this book, it's just as natural as can be to say, Father, Father. Sometimes, you hear these prayers, oh, thou mighty God of the universe, may you reign over blah, 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 blah. I just like, Father, I like that. Father, my dear Father, my dear Heavenly Father. Father, there's something about that. What a privilege that you and I would be sons of God. And that within us, it is as normal and natural for a child of God to just say, Father. There's a sweet, sweet blessing and a wonderful privilege in that. Hope you never get over it. Father, Father, Father. He's a good Father. He's a good Father. He's the best Father you'll ever know. He's a whole lot better than your earthly Father, and you may have had a good one. Some have had good ones, and some have had bad ones. I had a pretty good one. But I tell you what, my Heavenly Father is the best Father. And He's the best Father you'll ever know. He's a perfect Father. But that spirit of adoption, notice what it says in verse number 7. Verse number 6, Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you're sons, See, sonship is there first. God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's the adoption. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. So the spirit of adoption has to do with your inheritance. So we're going to talk about that today. But before we get on the inheritance, it's important that you understand this idea of sonship. 1 John chapter 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. I want to ask you a question. How come it's not sons and daughters of God? Is God a chauvinist? Is that what this is all about? Well, some people think so. You know, that Bible is written by men. You know, men wrote that Bible, and so they introduced into that Bible all their, you know, their preconceived ideas. I had a woman pastor stand out in the hallway there years ago, and she was the pastor of the church right next door at the time. Now, I think they got a guy that's the pastor over there now, but some of you remember Trudy. Anybody remember Trudy? Big Trudy? But she was there for years, and I don't know, she came to something we had here one night. I don't remember what it was, but she came, and she was here, and we were trying to be sweet. We were in the hallway and just discussing things, and I thought I would just, you know, ask her the question. I said, Trudy, how do you justify, you know, being a pastor of a church when the Bible says that a woman is not supposed to pastor? I turned to the passage of Scripture, you know, that a pastor had to be the husband of one wife. Whoa, Trudy lost her Christianity for a moment there in the hallway. And I'll tell you know what she thought? She said, Paul was a chauvinist. She said, you know, you got to understand in the Bible, you know, back then in those times, men just injected their prejudices in. And that's a chauvinist book. Well, you know what? Some people have said, well, sons of God, sons of God. Let me tell you, ladies, you know what you are? Sons of God. And there's a very important reason for that. Sons of God. It's got nothing to do with man being superior to a woman. In fact, go over to Galatians. While we're in Galatians, where is it? Galatians. 28. Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, right? So as far as your salvation, as far as being a member of the body of Christ, as far as being a member of this church, there's no superiority of one sex over the other. There's responsibility. There's God-ordained responsibilities. That's why men are in the leadership here. It's not because they're smarter. Most of the time we got to ask our wives for advice. But it's got nothing to do with that. It's got God ordained that. Not because men are better. Not because men are superior. And in the body of Christ, God doesn't look on male and female as one being better. It says in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. God doesn't look at those distinctions. So then why does the Bible always refer to us as sons of God and not sometimes daughters of God? Sons of God, sons of God, sons of God. In this passage, sons of God twice and children of God twice. There's a very, very important reason. And sometimes it's only brought out in the King James Bible. For example, the Cebuano translation that we worked on. It is, as far as I'm concerned, the Word of God for the Philippines. I mean, it is the translation that the Lord would have for those people. And Nini knows this, but there was a time years ago when we were trying to help them with stuff, and they would send us passages of Scripture, and me and Nini and Manny would sit down once a week and just look it over and try and make sure that they were right on the money. And we happened to be helping them with the book of John. And we got down to John chapter 1, and it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Well, they don't have a word in the Cebuano language for son. They have a word for language, for child, and then they attach to it the adjective, either male or female. Well, how do you say that? Lalaki. And so in their translation in John chapter 1, they had, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. They have a word for children, plural. But the maleness or the femaleness of it was lacking, was missing. Well, we felt, no, that needs to be emphasized. there's a spiritual reason for that. But it just wasn't possible, because to the Filipino ear, to say that because of salvation you become a male child of God was too much to bear. So in the Cebuano translation it says in Romans chapter 8, where we have a distinction between sons of God twice, children of God twice. Why didn't the Bible just say children of God four times? Why is there that distinction? In the Cebuano Bible, it just says children of God. Every instance where the scriptures would say sons of God, it removes the maleness of the term and just puts children. Because there's just no way, it's too foreign to their ears. But Reuben has the King James Bible side by side, and the pastors there just explain the importance of the maleness of this. But it's not chauvinism. It's not superiority of the male race. It's something entirely different, something very important that you need to understand. And if you see it, you'll be happy to be called, even if you're a lady, you'll be happy to be called a son of God. Because you are sons of God. Why? Two reasons. Two reasons for our sonship. Why we are sons of God. Number one, it emphasizes the spiritual nature of our life in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, do you know who the sons of God were? The sons of God are only found two times in Genesis, three times in Job, that's five, and one time in Daniel. So six times in the Old Testament is the only time that you're going to find the expression son of God or sons of God, only six times. In the book of Job, let's go look at that one first, because it's important. Son of God emphasizes, and it's important, the spiritual nature of your relationship with God. That's important for you to get down in your heart. The spiritual nature of your relationship. In Job chapter 1, for example. Job chapter 1. Verse number 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. All right. That's certainly not speaking about human beings. It's talking about some kind of a regular gathering where the angels are responsible to come and report in to the Lord. And so there came a time when the sons of God came to appear before the Lord. Look over in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, that's kind of nice to know, isn't it? That the devil is not exactly completely off his leash. There is some responsibility and some obedience that the devil owes to God. And we discussed this with Larry and a couple other guys one time about, a covenant, perhaps, that God made with the devil that allows him to be around for a little while under certain restrictions and certain situations. We won't go into that right now. But the devil had to go and report into the Lord, too. He had to come and present himself before the Lord. And the Lord, we won't take the time, but he interviews him. What have you been up to? Where you been? What's going on? And they had to, he had to give an answer. Look over in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse number 7. Job 38, verse number 7. You'll see clearly that this is not speaking about human beings. It says, verse 6, God is asking Job this question, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? He's speaking about the creation of the world. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What's God asking Job? Job, were you around back there in the beginning when I made the sun and the moon and the stars? You're so wise and you're so righteous. Did you forget who you're talking to here, Job? Were you back there when I did that? Were you around at all? And when I did it, when I laid the foundation and I put the stars in place and I made the world and the sons of God shouted for joy. So the sons of God are spirit beings. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits. They are not fleshly in their nature. That's not their first estate. They're made of spirit and they're made by the Spirit of God. The breath of the Almighty made them, just like it breathed life into Adam. But remember, Adam and the angels were made differently. Adam was made out of what? Dirt. Dirt. He's definitely a lesser being than an angel. The Bible says that man is a little lower than the angels. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took upon flesh, was made a little lower than the angels. So the angels are a higher kind of a being than a human being. That their estate is higher. Why? They're not made out of dirt. They're made out of God's breath. They're made from God's spirit. They are spirit beings. Now they can take a physical form when God chooses to allow them to do that. But their nature is spirit because God is a spirit, right? God is spirit. He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why the part of God that unites with you when you get saved is the spirit. Because that part of you that is spirit is the part most like God. That's the part that God joins Himself to when you get saved. Because God is a spirit, and the angels are spirit. So, in the Old Testament, the sons of God were not men, they were angels. All right, go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Sons of God are found here in Genesis chapter 6, two times. Now, if you happen to have a Scofield Bible, which we sell in our bookstore, Scofield's little note at the bottom says that the sons of God are the descendants of Seth, humans, in other words. That's a mistake. The sons of God here in Genesis chapter 6 are not humans at all, but they are sons of God like every other son of God in the Old Testament. Sons of God in the Old Testament were not humans. They were the angels. All right? Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 2. It says, let's read verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. All right? That certainly, if you understand what's happening right there, that's pretty mysterious and sinister. The angels, these are not God's angels, but fallen angels, took upon themselves human form. Why? To come down and have relations with women for the purpose of corrupting the seed of the human race. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God had said to the woman that her seed would bruise Satan's head, that the seed of a woman would be his downfall. So Satan, I believe, began immediately to prevent that from happening. And the angels became human. They left their first estate, right, which is spirit form, and they took on a human form so that they could deceive the women of earth and have relations with them and produce something that would be an abomination, something twisted, something corrupt. And the outcome of that union, as you read in Genesis chapter 6, is like weird, man, a race of giants, and the whole earth is corrupted by their sinfulness. All right? And it goes on to say in Genesis 6, verse number 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So you can imagine what kind of a race would have been produced by the seed of angels and fertilizing women. It was not a natural race, and thus the reason for the flood. God wiped it out to preserve His promises, to keep His promise that the seed of that woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and redeem a fallen human race. But Satan, it looks like Satan could have, if he had been able to corrupt the entire human race, could have prevented that. But God kept that from happening. It got down to one family, Noah and his family. And God saved that family, put them in an ark. What was God doing? Just having pity on that family, didn't want to see them drown? No, God was keeping His promise. God was keeping His promise. God never breaks a promise. I don't care how long it takes, if it takes thousands of years, let me tell you, and I don't care how many devils try and undo it, God keeps His promises. And that's what that ark is about, wiping out that angelic seed and God keeping His promise to send a Redeemer into the world. But the sons of God in the Old Testament were spirit beings. The only other time you find it in the Old Testament is in the book of Daniel, and that's when the three Hebrew children got thrown into the fiery furnace. Remember that story? And then the king, after he threw them in there, they weren't burned up. The ropes weren't even burned. He looks in there and he sees, wait a minute, didn't we just throw three guys in there? I see a fourth one in there. And he has the form of the Son of God. Ooh, somebody was in that furnace with them. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into that fire with them. And that's the only time. You don't have a single man. There's one guy in the Old Testament, and only one guy. There's only one man in the Old Testament, that was ever called the Son of God. And that is Adam. In the book of Luke, chapter 3, when the Lord gives you the genealogy of all the people, and He traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ all the way backwards into time, and He goes all the way back through David, and back through Abraham, and back through this one, and back through this one, and back through this one, and He gets all the way back to Adam. The very last verse of Luke chapter 3 says, Adam, the Son of God. How was Adam in the Old Testament the Son of God? Well, remember, he was made out of dirt, and God went... God breathed His Spirit into him. And that moment, before Adam sinned, he was a being in the image of God. He was a spiritual being. He, in a sense, in the Old Testament, was like you and I would be now. I mean, maybe without the glory. I think Adam had a covering of glory that he lost when he sinned. But Adam was a son of God. Why? He had God's Spirit in him. And no one else in the Old Testament is ever called the Son of God after Adam sinned. In fact, every reference to mankind, even good men like the prophets, God would speak to His prophet and say, Ezekiel, thou son of man, thou son of man, thou son of man. And He would say to David, He'd speak to David about the sons of men, the sons of men, the sons of men. Why? There were no sons of God in the Old Testament. There was nobody born again of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. There was nobody in the Old Testament sealed by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. There was no one in the Old Testament that had what you and I have now. Yeah. You and I now, what a privilege, what a blessing. Do you understand the love of God that you and I could now be called the sons of God? Why? This never happened before. You are a son of God. Why? You've had a spiritual birth. You've had the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God give you life. You didn't just get a religion, you didn't join a church. If that's all you got, if you've just got morality, you got nothing. It'll keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. You need the Spirit of God to give you life, or else you're not a son of God. So that's the emphasis, sons of God. It emphasizes the spiritual nature of the Christian life. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not on your way to heaven. If you've never been born again by God's Spirit, you don't have eternal life in you. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit has not given you life, you do not belong to God. You are not one of His children. You are not a part of His family. You have no right to say Father. You have no right to ask for His help. All you can ask for, if you're not a son of God, is ask for Him to save you and make you a part of His family. And if you're here today and you need that, then I'm telling you, that's the smartest thing you could do today. Father, please save me for Jesus' sake. Make me one of Your children. Put Your Spirit within me. Make me a child of God today. Believe on Him today. Believe on Him today. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So sons of God, it's important because... and even, by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, remember He was called two things, Son of God and Son of Man. Son of Man. Son of Man. Why is that? Because He's both God and man. Son of Man, the humanity side of Him. Son of God, the deity side. I mean, He's both together in one human being without any controversy, without any conflict. All man, all God. Son of Man, Son of God. You and I are called sons of God. It's that divine part of you. You are partakers, not that you're divine, but you are partakers of a divine nature. You have a Holy Spirit living inside of you. Your nature didn't become divine. You're not little gods like the Buddhists say. You know, there's not a little god. You know, you're a little god inside of you. No, there's a big God inside of you. And it ain't you. It's the one that made the universe living inside of you. All right? Sons of God, right? So it's important to understand that because that's the spiritual nature of your Christian life. More than religion, but a spiritual birth. The other reason that sons of God is important, the term, is because only sons in the Old Testament had an inheritance. Daughters weren't given an inheritance in the Old Testament. You don't like it? Take it up with God. Take it up with Moses. I don't know. Why is that? The inheritance went to the sons. I guess because every girl was going to get married to somebody else's son and she would enjoy his inheritance. Right? That's simple. And so the inheritance went to the sons. A daughter wasn't even in a guy's will in the Old Testament. The sons had an inheritance. That's why your sonship is important. Not only the spirit of life, that's the spiritual part of your Christian life, but the spirit of adoption. That's the inheritance part. And sons got the inheritance. And not just sons. The firstborn son, which is even more important. The firstborn son. The firstborn son, now the other boys would get something, but the firstborn son, he got the vast majority of his father's inheritance. And let me show you that from the scriptures. The firstborn son. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. So the birthright, something in the Old Testament called a birthright. Birthright. The birthright went to the firstborn. The birthright. That means all the rights, the responsibilities and privileges of taking on everything that your father had amassed. He may have been a wealthy man, left silver and gold and cattle and lands. It became the property of the firstborn. That was the firstborn's birthright. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse number 15. Deuteronomy 21 verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and one hated. All right? It was possible. Jacob had a situation like that, right? One beloved and one hated. And they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that was hated. Now, what do you think would be the natural result of a situation like that? The father, who would naturally have feelings for his beloved, and maybe he's got some kind of an issue with this other wife that he can't stand, but she bore him a son first. Notice the law even covered a situation like that. But he shall, verse number 16, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. You see, the law was very specific in the Old Testament. The firstborn, if you had one wife and your firstborn child, he got everything. If you had two wives, even if you hated the wife that bore you a son first, he still got a double portion of everything that you owned. And what was left would go to the other sons. So that was his right, the right of birth, the rights of inheritance, the rights of inheritance. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8. More than one time in the scriptures, Jesus Christ is called the firstborn. The firstborn. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 is one of those times. Romans 8. Look at verse 29. And it's not an accident that this is found in Romans chapter 8 where the issue is sonship and the inheritance of sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, meaning Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, right? We're brothers to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we have God the Father, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother. All right? He talks in Psalm chapter 22 about singing the praises and glorifying His Father in heaven among His brethren. Right? Among His brethren in the congregation. Right? We are His brethren. He is the firstborn. So here's a big family, a bunch of sons of God, and the firstborn is the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who gets everything? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's all His. All the wealth of the universe, all that is the Father's, is given to the Son. Is given to the Son. He has the right of inheritance. It's His right. He possesses it all. But what a gracious and generous elder brother we have. Do you know what He decided to do? I'm in Him. And He's in me. And His inheritance is shared with us. Because we're a part of Him. We are in Christ. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that great congregation in the future of all the saints in heaven as the church of the firstborn. Who is that? That's us. We are the church of the firstborn. Now, He's the true firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. But you and I are a part of Him, and He's a part of us. Our inheritance, just like our eternal life, can't be separated from the person of Jesus Christ. My life is Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our life, our eternal life. And He is our inheritance. Do you see that? Our life by the Spirit of life, and He is our inheritance by the Spirit of adoption. We have eternal life, and we have an inheritance in heaven, all because of and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 if we can. And let's talk about what this inheritance is. We've been on this subject a number of times over the years. And I think by now you should know it. If you're a part of this church, you understand that your inheritance is not a bag of money. It's not a bigger house. It's not a more prestigious address in heaven. You know, it's not some cozier situation when you get to heaven. The inheritance that you have waiting for you is not silver and gold, but it is a privilege that is given not to every son of God, but to those who have been faithful, right? Your inheritance is conditional. Romans chapter 8, it says, Romans chapter 8, verse number 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, if so be." So there's a condition as part of your inheritance. Your inheritance is not a guaranteed thing. Will every Christian receive the same thing in heaven? Will every Christian be rewarded exactly the same? I mean, we're not all going to have the same in heaven. We're not all going to receive the same blessings in heaven or the same rewards in heaven. Those rewards are conditioned upon your faithfulness here as a child of God. As a son of God, what you do with your Christian life will determine the quality of your inheritance. Right? A Christian, just like a person down here, can lose their inheritance. Even though you could never lose your sonship, right? If you were son of a Rockefeller or something, and I don't know how those things work, but if you angered them in some way and write you out of the will, okay. Well, you still are a Rockefeller, no matter what they take away from you. That can't be changed. No matter what you have as far as an inheritance, you're still a son of God. You're a child of God. You can't lose your eternal life. You can't lose your sonship. But you can lose this part that's conditional. You can lose this part that is an inheritance. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23. Colossians 3, 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." What does that mean? What does that mean, heartily? Do it with your whole heart. Do it. It doesn't even mean enthusiastically, but put your heart into it. You know, do it by faith. You know what faithfulness is? Is your doing is full of faith. What you do and how you serve and how you live and how you work, you do because you believe the promises of God. That's faithfulness. faithfulness does not just mean obedience. When God, you know, God is allowed to define His own terms. When God uses the word faithfulness, it has to do with somebody acting in the proper way out of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So here are deeds done, service rendered, a life lived. Why? Out of faith. Your heart's in it. It's not what you did at the judgment seat of Christ that matters. It's why you did it. What was the reason in your heart? What was your motivation? Did you do it by faith? Whatsoever is not of faith is, what does the Bible say? Sin. All right? So do it heartily. Do it with your heart. Do it by faith. Do it with a believing heart. Don't do it just because you're afraid of getting a spanking. You're afraid that God's going to chasten you. Don't do it because you're afraid, you know, you're going to be embarrassed. Whatever you do, I don't care what it is in the service of God, in your Christian life, it ought to be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not unto men. Not with eye service. Not because somebody's going to see you and think better of you. Because you know what? That's just, the world does that. The world serves to be seen. The world serves for recognition. The world labors for some kind of a, you know, prominence or whatever. A child of God ought to labor for the satisfaction of his Savior, to please him. You were created for his pleasure. So whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. That's just not talking about enthusiastically. That's talking about put a believing heart behind it. Do it heartily. Do it with confidence in the promises of God. Do it believing that whatsoever you do, God will bless. He promised that He would do that. He tells you not to be weary in well-doing, because in due season, you will reap. So labor confidently that even if you don't see the fruit of it today or tomorrow, you do right, you stay in this book, you live with a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep praying, and you know what? God is faithful to His promises. You will see the fruit of it. I know that. I know that. And if it takes 20 years to see it, God's not unfaithful to you. He didn't tell you it'll be tomorrow. You don't know how long those seeds are going to take to germinate. You plant them and then you trust God. And I guarantee you, when God's ready for that thing to bear fruit, you're going to see it. So you just sow in faith, right? Labor believing. Do it heartily. Do it with your whole heart. And you know why? Notice what it says here. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Whatever you do, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Do it as if you were doing it for God. Now, there are a lot of mundane things in life that we do. But you know what? You can change your whole perspective by just remembering that you could even do dishes unto the Lord. You could vacuum unto the Lord. You could pass out tracts unto the Lord, or you could do it to be seen of men. You could clean the church. You could labor in the print shop. Whatever, that's what it says, right? Whatever you do. Whatsoever you do. So that pretty much covers whatsoever you do. That would be home, work, school, church, Sunday school, wherever it is, in your personal life, among your friends, hanging out, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And you know what? That'll probably keep you from doing some things that you'd be embarrassed to do if Jesus Christ were sitting there beside you. Amen. There's a whole lot of things you wouldn't do if Jesus just made himself visible and you could see him sitting beside you. All of a sudden, some of the stuff in your purse would get thrown out. Some of the stuff in your closet would get thrown out. Some of the things that you do in secret, you'd stop doing them if you could see him with you all the time. He's with you. He's there. But you just deceive yourself into thinking he doesn't know and he doesn't see because you can't see him. Wow, what a joke that's going to be on you and me, isn't it, one day? When everything you've ever thought and everything you've ever said, even the things done in secret, were all known to God. There wasn't anything covered that isn't going to be revealed. He knew it all. But notice it says here, verse number 24, knowing, that's like that word in Romans chapter 6, reckoning, like reckon it to be so, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So this is not talking about salvation, because salvation is not a reward. But there's something in the future that is a reward. The reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. So you see it there, it's part of your service. An inheritance is the result of your service. It's a reward for your service. Because God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, right? He's not that kind of a God. He remembers. You can't even give a cup of cold water to somebody that the Lord doesn't take note of it. You can give a cup of cold water in His name, hoping that maybe, Lord, this might be a blessing to somebody, and maybe this will cause them to glorify You. Maybe this will cause somebody to come to You. You're allowed to do nice things for the unsaved, by the way. You don't have to treat the unsaved like lepers. You don't have to, like, you know, think that if you're in the same room with some unsaved person, you're going to be contaminated. Because how are you and I ever going to win somebody if you are not developing, for the glory of God and for the cause of the gospel, developing friendships with those around us? Not that you might participate in their lifestyle and enjoy their sins and encourage them in that, but that you might get some credibility, and that through that friendship and that relationship, you might have an opening, an opportunity, after you've earned it, to say something to them about your Savior. Amen. I mean, yeah, somebody every now and then is going to get saved because they see a track laying on the ground. Yeah, you know, we hope, we imagine, you know, these beautiful scenarios that the track was laying there and it was run over by cars and some poor soul walked by and picked it up and read it and got on their knees and got saved. That might be 1 out of 10 million, maybe. But most of the people that are going to be won to Christ are going to be won through your life, through your testimony. Amen. Through you being a friend, for you doing something godly and friendly and nice to them for the sake of the gospel, instead of treating them like lepers. But even a cup of cold water, the Lord is watching that. You can do something like that and be a blessing. And whatever you do, there's a reward for it in heaven. God is not unrighteous to forget that. He knows that and sees that. In Acts chapter 20, look there. Acts chapter 20, go down to verse number 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32. Paul left a few last words for the church of Ephesus. And one of the things he told them at the end, he said in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God," because he knew he wasn't going to see him anymore. He said, "I'm just going to be praying for you. I'm going to leave you in the Lord's hands. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know, the word of His grace will not only strengthen you in this life, but it's going to give you an inheritance. The word of God will not only strengthen you and equip you for life here, but it will help you to lay up some things in heaven that when you get there, you'll have something waiting for you. A reward that pleases God and glorifies God to share it with you. That is the joy of a father, to share the things of his with his children. Isn't it? What father ever has, "Wait a minute, that's my food. Get out of there. Wait a minute." You know, we end up, you know, sharing things. And, I mean, if you have a father's heart, you don't mind that, right? And that's the Lord's heart, too. To let us have a share in that inheritance. To give, it's His joy. It's not His, "Okay, all right, here's another award." It's His joy to give you those things. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, hurry up, go down there to verse number 17. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." This is what God said to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, "I got a job for you, Paul. You're going to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, their salvation, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You see, that's a part of God's purpose and plan. It wasn't just to save you and forgive you. It was to give you an inheritance among the saints in heaven. That's part of the gospel. I mean, by the gospel, God is calling men to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but not just the spirit of life, but that spirit of adoption as well. Salvation and an inheritance. What a blessing. Salvation and an inheritance. Why? We're sons of God. I have life and I have an inheritance because I'm a child of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 11. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Look at verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Look at verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance. That's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about your inheritance. What awaits you in heaven? What awaits you in heaven? I mean, it'll be nice just to get there. It'll be so much nicer to receive what God has waiting for you in heaven. And there are some things waiting for you in heaven. We've covered these subjects many times before, so I won't belabor them, but you know what is waiting for you in heaven? The privilege of reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of being glorified together with Him. That's your inheritance. That's your reward. Not a bag of gold and a bigger house. You don't even need a house, by the way. We've talked about that before. What do you need a house for? The Bible speaks about mansions, but they may not be what you're thinking of. Do you need a roof that's going to rain on you in heaven? What do you need, a bedroom you're going to sleep? No. How about a kitchen? You're going to have to do some... What do you need a house for? The mansion in heaven is not something you live in. The mansion is you. You're the mansion. This is a temple of God. What is a mansion but just a glorified house? Isn't it? It's a glorified house. This body is going to be glorified one day. God's made a place in heaven for your mansion, this house you dwell in, that glorified house you dwell in heaven. But anyway, but there's something in heaven for you to reign with Jesus Christ, to be glorified with Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks about that many, many times. Wish we had time to go look at them. I won't give you the verses. You're going to have to go look them up on your own. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Reign with Him. Right? Reign with Him. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21. Jesus said, to him that overcometh, I will give to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down in my Father's throne. Right? So you can sit with the Lord in His throne, to reign with Him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6 is talking about those who are part of that great resurrection, the saints who are resurrected. And it says, they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. It's talking about the millennial reign. You were destined to be a king, to reign. That's why all the rewards in the Bible are spoken of as crowns. Crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of this, a crown of that. Why crowns? Why does the Lord use every time He speaks about rewards, speak of crowns? Who wears a crown? Kings wear crowns. Those that reign wear crowns. What is your intended reward in heaven? To reign with Jesus Christ and to be glorified with Him. But friend, you can lose that. You know that. We've talked about it many, many times. There's an if. It's conditional in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, if we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. It's a conditional thing. Let me give you an illustration before we close. In the Old Testament is a great story concerning birthrights and blessings. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember that story? I probably don't have to give you the details of it. Most of you should know it if you've read your Bible, right? Jacob and Esau were twins. They were alive together in their mother's womb at the same time. All right? She had, the Bible said that God spoke to her and told her that there were two nations in her womb because the children were struggling one with another. They were fighting. And the Lord said to her, the elder, firstborn, shall serve the younger. Whoa. Now that's definitely contrary to the law. The law wasn't given yet, but when the law came into existence, the firstborn had that birthright. Well, there were birthrights even in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so Isaac had these two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. And you remember what happened. Esau was a man of the earth. He was a hunter. He was a great hunter. And he would go out into the field and he could shoot. He could hunt. He knew animals. Jacob is like a mama's boy. Jacob I mean, he doesn't look, in that story, Jacob does not come off looking too good. He lies. He's a deceiver. For the second time in the Bible, the Bible uses the word subtle. The first time it used it was concerning the devil in Genesis chapter 3. The second time, it's concerning Jacob, who was subtle of heart. And what did Jacob do? Jacob took away from his brother by deceit, by taking advantage of him when he was faint and weak. His brother came in from hunting. He was faint. He was hungry. And Jacob said to him, I'll give you something to eat. And he prepared a meal for him. And he said, I'll give you this morsel of meat, this red pottage, if you'll give me your birthright. And the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12 says he despised it, meaning he didn't put any value on it. That's what despise means. He didn't put any value on it. It was no worth to him. He didn't have a spiritual bone in his body. He didn't see what this might bring him in the future. He was only interested in right now, today. A lot of Christians live that way. They're not thinking about the future. They're thinking about today. What am I going to get out of this today? God hasn't been good to me today. You're not thinking about what you have in the future. Esau was like that. Just a lost man, a man of the world, a man of the flesh. And he had no regard for his birthright. And what did he do? He gave it away for a bowl of soup, beans and meat, it says in Hebrews chapter, a morsel of meat. He was hungry. He got one bowl of food out of it, got his belly full, and he lost his birthright. He gave it away. And then later, the time came for the blessing. So there were two things that the firstborn got. He got a birthright. He'd already lost that. But now when Isaac is dying, it's time to put the blessing on the firstborn. And you remember like Jacob later did with his sons. As Jacob was dying, he brought all of his sons and he put his hands on their head and he pronounced a blessing on them in the end of Genesis. Now Isaac is dying and he's going to put his blessing upon his firstborn. And he tells his firstborn Esau, son, I want you to go out in the fields and get me some venison that I love to eat. He says, go out there and get me some venison and cook it for me and bring it to me. That this is going to be Isaac's last meal. He knows he's dying. He said, I want to have a meal together with you and I want to put the blessing upon you. And so his wife overhears this. And off Esau goes to get this venison. And she goes to Jacob and she said, all right, Jacob, quick, this is what you got to do. I'm going to go get a goat. I'll kill it. I'll cook it. Your brother's a hairy guy, so we're going to put the skin on your arms. Your father can't see very good, and he's going to feel your arms. And so you put the hair on your arms and the back of your neck, and you're going to go and you're going to pretend you're your brother Esau, and you go in there and you get that blessing. Now, I don't want to hold Jacob's mom too much at fault here, because God had already given her a promise, and God had already told her that the elder is going to serve the younger. So we'll give her a break. But Jacob is doing nothing but being a deceiver here. He lies. Isaac said, who are you? He goes, Esau. You don't smell like Esau. It's my cologne, Dad. No, not really. But I mean, he lies. He deceives his father into thinking that he's his brother. And he, by subtlety, takes his brother. He'd already taken his brother's birthright, which was the land and the money and the cattle and the wealth. Now he's about to take his blessing. And Isaac is blind, he's old, he's feeble, and Isaac falls for it. Jacob comes there and stands as if he's Esau, and Isaac places his hand upon his head and pronounces the blessing. Esau comes in later with the food, and he tells his father, here I am, here's the food, let's eat, give me my blessing. And the Bible says that Isaac trembled very much because he realized what had just happened. And he said, son, I'm sorry. I can't give you the blessing. Your brother's taken it from you. Your brother stole it. And that was when Esau got so angry, he said, all right, I'm going to wait until Dad dies, but as soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill her, Jacob. I'm killing him. He had murder in his heart. Why? Somebody had stolen his blessing. But I want you to see, it's only two verses long, I want you to see what his blessing was. Would you go with me for a second to the book of Genesis, chapter 27? Genesis chapter 27. Now, thank God you can't lose your birthright because you're sons of God and no devil can ever take your birthright away from you. Amen. Thank God for that. That was Old Testament, right? So Esau could lose, what's the picture? The Old Testament saint could lose his salvation. Your birthright is your salvation. That's your eternal life. An Old Testament saint could lose his salvation. They didn't have eternal security in the Old Testament like we do now. Jonah, a prophet of God, went to hell. So you didn't have eternal security. You could lose that. You could lose your spiritual life. Thank God we can't. Our birthright is that we are sons of God, born of the Holy Spirit. We can't lose our salvation. But we can lose the other part. Notice in Genesis chapter 27 what Esau's blessing was. Genesis 27, verse number 28. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. What is that saying? You're going to be a ruler. You're going to reign. You're going to have authority. You're going to be the king, in a sense. In other words, the blessing, the birthright, the application to us is our salvation. You can't lose that. Esau could because it's Old Testament. But Esau lost the second part. He lost his blessing. Jacob deceived him. Jacob stole it from him. Do you know that the Bible tells you in Revelation chapter 3 not to let anyone take your crown? You can lose your blessing. You can lose by the deceit of the devil. Jacob used subtlety to steal something away from Esau. Do you think that that's not possible for someone to steal your crown? It certainly is. A lot of Christians, because they haven't been wise, have, because of the subtlety of the enemy, have lost their crown. The Bible says you need to be faithful because you can lose your crown. The Bible says, look well, looking unto yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Esau lost his crown as well as his birthright. You and I, if we're not careful, can lose our crown. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let the devil cause you to lose your inheritance. Don't let the devil take away your rewards. Yeah, if you're saved, you're going to get into heaven. You can't lose your birthright. But you can lose your blessings. You can lose your rewards. If you're not careful, if you're not wise, if you allow yourself to be deceived, you can lose the inheritance that God prepared for you and reserved for you. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Obviously, this was a message for those that are saved. If you're here today and you're saved,